The Gospel according to John, the 10th chapter. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand doesn't care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and they and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." The Gospel of the Lord. I watched a movie on Netflix the other night, which I would highly recommend. The movie's called Come Sunday, and it's the true story of a Pentecostal bishop named Carlton Pearson, who was incredibly popular. He would travel around doing revivals. He founded a church that had like 6,000 members in attendance every week. And then he saw a program on the difficult living conditions in the Sudan, especially among the children there who were starving. And it troubled him greatly because many of these children had not heard the gospel. And it troubled him even more that these children were starving and dying. And by his understanding of the gospel, because they had not known about Jesus, they would go to hell. And so the following Sunday, when he got up to preach, he expressed his doubt that a loving God would do that. He expressed his doubt that someone would go to hell simply because they didn't know Jesus. And after he preached on that, he was declared a heretic by his denomination, and he lost 2/3 of his congregation. And that reminded me of another story about the preacher Rob Bell. If you came to any of the Lenten services, you would have seen him in the videos that we watched. Rob Bell, again, had a very large congregation, 11,000 people, until he published a book called Love Wins, in which he suggested that the God he knew, who loved humankind, would not allow humankind to be condemned, to be lost in hell. And he ended up having to leave his congregation in order, in his words, to find a more compassionate faith.
I even think of Martin Luther, who in a system founded on penance, confession, restitution, dared to suggest that Christ had saved all people apart from that. And he was attacked by his church and labeled a heretic. I suppose in the end, what really strikes me the most is how reluctant we seem to be to let go of the idea of hell, to let go of the idea of judgment. Now, without even for the moment getting in to whether there is or isn't judgment and hell, just the fact that we cling to it so much. There was a lady in one of the churches I served whom I loved dearly, one of the, you know, matriarchs of the church, a very bold personality, and we would get into it. We would, when I would have a Bible study, she would come and always had to have the last word, such that it became a joke. I would say, well, folks, thanks for coming. It's been wonderful to see you. I'll see you next week. She'd say one more thing. So then I'd say one more thing. She'd say one more thing, and I'd say one more thing. But what drove her crazy was when I would suggest that maybe God's grace was enough to embrace, here it comes, even Hitler. That maybe even Hitler gets drawn into the kingdom of God, and she would have none of it. She wanted to make sure that Hitler stayed right where he was and that he paid for his sins. The idea of a universal reconciliation, a universal salvation, is not new in the church. It has been there almost from the beginning. One of the church fathers, Origen, suggested that in the end God would find a way to reconcile all people. But he was, or at least those views, were condemned by later church councils. The problem seems to be, how do we get from here to here? How do we get from the world we know now that is broken, in which we know evil, in which we know sin, and how do we get to the eventually redeemed kingdom of God, in which we are told there will be no evil, no sickness, no death, no grieving? Surely, between here and there, evil must somehow be abolished. But can that be done without also abolishing those who do evil? Can sin be dealt with apart from dealing with the sinner? The majority of church theology has tended to say, no, it can't. That there will be a judgment and sinners will pay for what they have done. And at least in our traditional understanding of hell, that means eternal torment. Another argument, another way in which this gets framed, is the question of free will. The problem is that if God saves everyone, then what happens to human free will, the ability to choose right or wrong, good or evil? Does that make us simply puppets? And yet, I suppose if I have to choose between being a puppet or eternal torment, I think I might choose to be a puppet of God If I had to choose between eternal torment or giving up my free will, as far as I'm concerned, God can have my free will. Or might that not even be a way of thinking of hell? Hell is being saved in spite of what you want. Regardless, this becomes a problem, especially in our church today, when one of the criticisms that I hear most often is that the church is too judgmental, that the church is too tribal. We are so ready to say that, no, our way is the only way. But if we say that, it means that we are condemning all the others. And unfortunately, on this question, the Bible isn't always helpful. As we heard in the readings this morning, in our first reading, we hear that Christ is the only way, says Peter. There is no other name. Which is certainly bad news for Muslims or Hindi or Buddhists, for the majority of the rest of Earth's population. But then we get to our gospel, where we come across that enigmatic phrase where Jesus says, but you know, there are other sheep that I have to bring in. And then doesn't explain what he means by that. Who are these other sheep besides the chosen that he plans to bring into his flock? The Bible seems to speak out of two sides of its mouth on this issue. One moment talking about judgment, the other moment talking about Christ having achieved salvation for all by his death and resurrection. You talk about this long enough and it all starts to sound rather academic and pedantic, like trying to solve a puzzle. But maybe we need to spend less time thinking about how God could do this or what God is going to do, and spend more time thinking about who this God is, who will be doing it. In our gospel, Jesus uses the analogy of the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And then he defines what a good shepherd looks like. Not once, but three times in the reading. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the sheep in this story are mere extras. They're the ones in the background bleating and wandering around waiting for the shepherd to do something, anything. And when Jesus talks about being the good shepherd, often he contrasts it to what a bad shepherd looks like. In the case of today's lesson, he says, well, we have the hired hand who doesn't care about the sheep, who leaves them to fend for themselves. Other times, he compares it to a shepherd who actually scatters the flock. But no matter how we look at it, this story has to do with the shepherd and not the sheep. The shepherd is the subject of the analogy. And yet so often it seems that we are ready to take on that role. The sheep want to become the shepherd, such that we think that it is our job to go out and to gather in all these sheep. It's our job to make sure that everyone gets saved. But can we do what Christ has done? And if we could, why hadn't we done it by then? I make public confession to you. I am an unapologetic universalist. I have to be, for two basic reasons. One is what I see as a catch-22 in believing otherwise. You know what I mean by catch-22? Logic that comes around and bites you. If we were unable to keep the law, if we were unable to be righteous ourselves such that Christ felt it necessary to come to us, to be incarnated, as Paul says, while we were yet sinners. If he comes to us in Jesus' words, in order to heal the sick, in order to find the lost, not the well, not the found. If he comes and does all this for us because we are unable to do it for ourselves, and if we give thanks for that, but then turn around and say, but you can only have access to this if you believe in Jesus Christ. Well, that instantly raises the question, what about people who've never heard? What about people who are unable to hear? What about those who are mentally incompetent? What about those who are so damaged by life that they cannot believe in a loving God? What about all of these who, for one reason or another, cannot hear or cannot appropriate the gospel? Are they lost? And if they are lost, do we not end up coming right back to the beginning? Right back to the circumstances that brought Christ to us in the first place, to do what we cannot do for ourselves. And second of all, there is the simple question of who are we willing to worship? If we believe that God is going to judge humankind, and the vast majority of them will end up in hell, the first question I would ask is, please raise your hand if you think you're going to hell. The second question I would ask is, please raise your hand if you think someone else is going to hell. It's funny how we never think we're going, but we think that maybe someone else might be. Hell will be well booked, but it won't be by anyone we know. If God works that way, if God is willing to let go of the majority of God's creation, of God's children, to let them suffer eternal torment in hell, then I'm not sure I can worship that God. Because that God sounds petty and cruel. I choose to believe in the other God that is presented to us in Scripture. The Good Shepherd. The one who, out of love for the sheep, lays down his life. Lays it down once for all, as Paul says, the righteous for the unrighteous. The one who does what we cannot do precisely because we cannot do it. The one who goes in search of the sheep precisely because the sheep can't find its way back on its own. This is the God that I recognize as merciful and compassionate This is a God that I see being willing to set aside his sense of judgment and to allow love to trump it all, such that in the end, love does win. In the end, God's love is the ultimate motivation. The same love that brings creation into being in the first place does not falter or fail until it also redeems all of creation. I believe the God who comes to us in Jesus to suffer death on a cross for his sheep, I believe that love is strong enough to see us through into the end and to finally embrace all of his sheep into one fold. Amen.